So I don't know if any of you knew this, but I managed to somehow, without knowing it, delete the clock off my phone this week. I don't know how that happens. I normally, if any of you see me, I normally play around with my phone up here. That's because there's a stopwatch, which makes sure that I don't go on and on and on. So you'd be thankful that Sarah managed to find it and relocate it back to here. But we are coming to Exodus 18 this evening. Now, reading through this, this probably wasn't the most exhilarating chapter in the book of Exodus that we've come to so far, I imagine. Hearing about how Israel is to be structured so that the people's law cases might be judged. Or hearing about how our father-in-law is told about what's happened in the previous months. Doesn't really set the pulse racing, does it? I know I'll say this right up front, and it seems a bit of an odd place to finish what has been a series and this most wonderful tale of how God lifted a people out of slavery and has liberated them from it. But I hope there is some really helpful stuff here. For lots of men of kind of my generation, my age, those who were going into ministry, there was this church over in America on the West Coast, which was quite influential for many of us, positively and negatively. I was reminded of it this week because there is a podcast documentary that is being released about the rise and the fall of this church. Towards the very end of its time, there was about 15,000 people attending this church from four different states every Sunday. Their minister, their pastor, he had to step down because of an unhealthy culture that he had built up there, where members of staff and different people in the congregation were bullied and ostracized and marginalized. The church went from 15,000 members, and when he was asked to step down, 14 weeks later, that church collapsed and was no more. Now, that was a church. Why it was so influential on me and many others? Because that church was doing things. It was reaching out to the people who weren't being reached. Seeing people coming to encounter Jesus Christ, who seemed to be the furthest away from the church. And so for many of us, we were thinking, wow, isn't that wonderful, the way that they reach out? But the problem was, is there wasn't good and healthy structures being established within that congregation. And what I want us to think about this evening, as we come to this passage, is to think about the good of how we reach out, how we share the gospel, but also the importance of establishing sustainable ministries, healthy and flourishing structures within our church. And so I've got 2 points for us this evening based on the two halves of this chapter. And the first, those 2 points are know the Lord and know your job. Know the Lord and know your job. So our first point, verses 1 to 12 that we're looking at here. Know the Lord. When I studied at Cornhill in Glasgow when I was a ministry trainee, one of the things our lecturers told us that we should always be asking of a passage is, what is it doing here? And what would be missing if this wasn't here? Now, I've been looking at this passage for a couple of weeks. I'm still not sure I actually know the answer of why this is here. There's a challenge, and you want to ask the question. But I can see the way this fits within the structure of the book of Exodus. If you were with us weeks ago when we first began, we saw how we remember back when Moses was born. You remember what happened when Moses was born? He was put into the water. Remember, all the children were meant to be thrown into the Nile to die, but he was placed in a papyrus basket. And he survived. The waters that were meant for judgment were his salvation. But then you remember, at one point, he had to flee Egypt. He had to escape. And then he met the daughters of Jethro in the wilderness. Now, if you look at the shape of the story of Israel, much of it matches up to the life of Moses. I think I remember at the time talking about how much of the Bible rhymes. Different portions of the Bible, they point towards one another. God uses a lot of the same patterns throughout. And this is what has happened here. You see, that life, what Moses went through, here the people of Israel happens again. Where Moses met Jethro in the wilderness, the people of Israel now meet Jethro once again. But here, instead of just one man, here we get a million people and Jethro sees them again. But maybe more immediately, we see a contrast set up. So a few weeks ago, Fraser very helpfully walked the congregation through Exodus chapter 17. And remember the second half of that chapter, those who were here, the people of Israel were attacked by Amalek, by the nation. And so here we see these contrasting pictures of how the different nations respond to Israel, respond to the redeemed people of God. Amalek attacks them. But here, Jethro is set up as someone who responds well to the news that God has defeated his enemies and rescued and freed his people. I want us to zero in on verses 10 and 11. Let me read those again. Jethro said, this is on hearing what has happened. Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. So actually what happens here, particularly there, the beginning of verse 11. See what it says there again. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. The big thrust of the book of Exodus has been this great concern of God that Egypt, that Israel, and all the world would know that he is the true God. He is the one with all power and all authority. That has been his great concern. We've seen that refrain repeated throughout over and over again. God acts, God judges, God saves, so that people shall know that he is the Lord. If you have a Bible in front of you, just have a look with me at chapter 9. Verse 16, I'll read it out for those of you who don't have it. Chapter 9, verse 16. Here, this is God speaking to Pharaoh. For this purpose I have raised you up, to show my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And here it is. Here's the partial and the first fulfillment of that. Here's the culmination, in one sense, of the first half of the book of Exodus. Is now the whole earth is beginning to hear that the Lord is the true God. He is the one with power. So Jethro says, now I know. This is pregnant with meaning. Because here, the Lord is making himself known all across the world. And for us, as we're looking through this, this is what I want us to think about, is we'll take a step back. Jethro sees the people of Israel in the wilderness. Now remember, just months previously, this is a people who were under backbreaking and hope-sapping slavery. A people who in no way had the power or the influence or the strength to free themselves. Now Jethro sees a million people out in the wilderness who have been freed. And Moses tells him how it happened. It happened because their God, the one who had made promises to them in his covenant, had rescued them. And where I think this lands for us, what's helpful for us is the outward look of what goes on. Here, the transformation of their lives is accompanied by the announcement of what God has done. And here for us, it's helping us to think about how seeing our transformed lives are accompanied by the announcement of the gospel of grace. I don't know everyone's story here. I know a few. But I know for some here, some who didn't grow up in Christian homes, who have come to know Jesus as their Lord, that transformation has been obvious to everyone around them. Even to, there's some people here who've grown up in Christian homes, but once they have been captured by the love and the mercy of God as known in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Once people have seen that transformation, our friends and our families see that. They know that. They see the way that our desires and our affections have been upended. How our conduct has been turned inside out. And when people ask us, we're able to share the message of the gospel, the word of hope and healing. And this is what happens here. Jethro sees these people who have been liberated, and he hears the good news, and look at the way he responds, "Blessed be the Lord." And so first, this kind of pushes us outwards. This isn't a full picture of it, but it starts to lean us and starts to show us the trajectory of how God is going to do mission amongst his people. As people see the transformed lives of those whom the Holy Spirit has worked in their hearts as they have seen Jesus Christ in his word, the world sees that and wants to know what happens, why it happened. Some people will go hard against it, like Amalek. But here, Jethro responds in rejoicing, in celebration, in an acknowledgement that God alone is Lord. And so here, this brings us towards to see what this whole book of Exodus has been pushing towards in one sense. The news that the Lord Yahweh is the true and only God, and that he is making himself known all across the globe. And this is what we are called to still now, this day. Where Alberto was teaching us this morning from Matthew 28. This is where Jesus leaves the church, empowered by the Spirit, to go making disciples, making the gospel known, announcing the victory of Jesus Christ over sins, over death itself. And so here then we see this picture of knowing the Lord is starting to find its fulfillment in this passage. And it's the mission that we are called to take up as the church. But where I want us to spend most of our time together this evening, well, the rest of our time at least, is in the second half of this chapter, where we see first the nations start to see, to know the Lord. But there's a word of wisdom comes from the nations, telling the people of God to know your job. And that's what we see in the second half of this chapter, verses 13 to 27. And so, Jethro, he's had a meal with all the elders. And then he seems to get a bring your father-in-law to work day job here, doesn't he? You see that there in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge, and Jethro gets to sit there and watch. And at the end, he gives a bit of a work appraisal. I don't know if any of you, I think most people here have moved past their working days. There were a few here who are still working hard. Not that those people who have retired from paid work are not working hard. I know some of you are working harder than when you were in your 9-to-5 jobs. But do any of you remember your work appraisals when you were brought in? And you'd get that question where you know that the person asking the question had the answer already for you. Do you remember that? And you're thinking, is there a way that I can answer this, that I can either show that I already know it, or that I can lead them off track? Can I distract them or move them away? Maybe that's just me as an Irishman. Maybe we're just, you know, we've got it in our DNA that we just shift attention away from ourselves. But look at the question that Jethro asks Moses. What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? Moses answers him. His whole point is he's meant to decide between these issues that are happening within the people of God. He is to help them to understand what God requires of his people, what is right and what is wrong. But then watch here what happens. Jethro identifies a real issue that is going to happen if this same pattern of ministry continues with the people. Have a look with me there at verse 17. This is always what you want to hear from your in-laws, isn't it? What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Here, Jethro sees what the outcome is going to be if they continue in the direction that they are going. And notice here, his concern is not just for Moses. He says, you and the people with you. He knows that if they keep going the way they are, it is not just Moses who is going to be worn out. It is also the people. It's not just Moses that's going to feel the heavy burden, but it's the people as well, because many of them are not going to be seen. Many of them are not going to be heard. Many issues within the people are going to go unnoticed, and they're going to fester and cause more issues. What happens here is the multiplication of problems. Because Moses is doing it all by himself rather than seeking the help of others. And look at the way that he uses the language there. It says here that you're going to wear yourselves out. Literally, what he says here is that you are going to wither. You're going to crumble. It's the same language that's used in the prophets to say about how the grass withers, but the word of God stands forever. You see, the picture here is that for Moses and for the people, if Moses doesn't have time to rest, if the people aren't being seen, they're not receiving those life-giving nutrients that allow the plants to grow and to flourish. And the problem is they are going to wither and they are going to crumble all together. And so what Jethro then says is his solution to this issue is he says that Moses must see the multiplication of ministry amongst the people. See, the problem is if he doesn't do this, they're going to see the multiplication of problems and sins growing within the people of God, unless he starts to see the multiplication of ministry within the people. And so there are two key things here. So yes, he is seeking the multiplication, and we are going to think through that. He is establishing new structures for the people. Have a look with me there in verse 21. Moreover, look for able men from all the people. And you see there, just skip forward a little bit. We'll come back to the other bit there. But, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. So here he is establishing this new structure. It's not all about a one man, one band ministry. But actually it's seeing the multiplication, the growth of many different men who are established to judge the people, to help the people to understand the word of God, so that the people, the issues between one another might be dealt with, and the people might understand how to walk in the ways and ways of righteousness, live lives of godliness. So here he wants to see many go. But let me just point out to you here, and I think this is important, these new structures on themselves, by themselves, will not be sufficient. Firstly, instruction must accompany these structures. Have a look at verse 20. Jethro says to Moses, "You shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." So often we tend to think that if we just build the right structures, everything is going to work itself out. But here, Jethro is spot on. The word of God must be there to help the people to understand. That is what drives, that is what leads to life and to health and to flourishing. So structures and instruction must be joined together. But secondly, and most importantly, in this new structure, this is his concern. Verse 21, the bit where I missed there. The men that he chooses must be men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people. Here, character is more important than competency. Now, competency is important, and we don't want to relegate that or put it into the bin. But you notice what Jethro here says. He says, don't go and find those men who excelled when you were in slavery, who knew how to build great walls. He doesn't say, go find those with good legal minds, does he? No, the concern there is for men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. So he's not looking for legal acumen, but a love for the Lord. He's not looking for those people who know how to cut a corner and cut costs, but those who are trustworthy, who are reliable, who are faithful. He's not looking for those who know how to build more money and be able to pocket a little bit for themselves, but those who hate a bribe. Those who are not driven by financial concerns, but those who care for righteousness, for holiness, for mercy and for grace. God's concern is always for character. I don't know if many of you have heard this phrase. I heard it many times when I was a young Christian. But it was, God does not call the qualified, but God qualifies the called. And it's a reminder that God gifts what is necessary for the church. But his concern is for the character of his people, the moral conduct of his people, the concerns and the hearts of his people. Now, there's no major one-for-one between what we see here and what we see in the New Testament. But there are principles here which hopefully we've been drawing out as we've worked our way through this second half of Exodus 18 and what we see in the New Testament. So, for example, in Acts chapter 6, the church in its infant days, the apostles who have been called to be preachers of the word are getting caught up in all of these issues, all of these fractious moments within the church. And they set aside seven men in kind of deacon-like roles. Men of good character. Men who fear God. And they are those who are set aside to do that work. Or think of the way in some of the letters that Paul wrote, when he wrote to Timothy and when he wrote to Titus, describing the roles of elder or deacon. Do you ever notice in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, when you're reading through those passages, do you ever notice that it doesn't talk a huge amount about the ability of the elders when it comes to Greek or Hebrew? The main concern isn't about how they can articulate the Trinity. Do you notice it isn't about how they can walk you through church history? No, the men who are established to be elders and deacons within God's church, most of the instruction that is given is about their character. It is about their conduct. It is about their heart. Because you see, God can do great things with small things. I heard someone recently saying that God can use broken vessels, but he doesn't really want to use dirty vessels. And I think that's quite a helpful way to think through this. God can use those things which don't seem great, but he wants to use things which are concerned for what he is concerned with. And so this is one of the things that we see here, is God's concern is to call those people who share his heart, who share his love, who want to see his name go forth. And so he's calling men of character. My final point this evening, as we're looking through this, though, is this. The main thing that Jephro is pushing towards here is that multiplication of ministry. Now, for those of us who find ourselves in some form of leadership, this is the kind of thing that can really rub hard against us. Because so often when we get put in charge of, whether it's a rota or a different type of ministry, it becomes our own little baby, doesn't it? We know all the little things of how it's meant to be done. So, for example, I'll put my own self under the magnifying glass right now. When I go away and I know that I have to leave the PowerPoint over people, it takes a lot for me not to write out a long list of what to do and use all the right fonts and the right sizes so that we're keeping up with what we've been doing week by week by week. But actually trusting that probably other people know how to put a PowerPoint together, probably better than I do. But so often we get ourselves into a position where we think we know best, and the ministry or the responsibility we have, no one else can take it on. And there's a problem in that situation that reveals an issue within our hearts. Firstly, is that we've not built a sustainable ministry. We have to recognize our own limitations. For example, we might have to go away on holiday. We can't always be here to do something. But also, we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. And the concern is to see ministry multiplied, to see more people brought in to do work, to see the church grow. So we're not seeing one or two people being crushed by the burdens of the church, but we're seeing people sharing it together so that we are released to do more work, to reach out to other people. But secondly, it also means we're not trusting in God's provision. We're not trusting that he might raise up people who we have not seen yet. And so this is a question for us as a church. A question for us as elders, but also for the whole congregation. Are we establishing healthy, sustainable ministry? Are we seeing people being brought in? Are we making sure that one person, not everything, lands on one person in one area of the church? Are we finding ways to spread this out? We might think of it under the terms of sustainable sacrifice. We are all called to work, but are we doing it in a way that's sustainable? Not just for the person that's involved, but for the whole church. Remember, Jethro said, his concern is not just for Moses, but all the people. Now, are we thinking about ways that will benefit not just the person who is leading up that area, but all the people within the church? It's a question for us to think through. You know that we've been thinking about what is ministry going to look like in our church in the next 5 to 10 years. And maybe one of the questions that we should be asking is, are we looking and sustaining ways where we can multiply ministry and make sure that people, individuals, and the whole church is not being burned, is not withering, is not being worn down by the work that they are called to? This is where we're going to finish this evening. As a church, we need to be concerned by both the external and the internal. We must be concerned to see the gospel being made known, a company explaining the transformed lives of those people within the church. But we also must see the body continually being worked upon as we see more people being trained and equipped for ministry within the church, equipped to speak the truth in love to one another, equipped to do all those little jobs which build up and sustain the ongoing worship and work of the church. They're both joined together. Let's not separate them. Let's work on both so that we as a church remain healthy and we as a church remain radiant to the communities that we're in. Let's pray together.